this is Susie Larson. Thank you so much for listening to this podcast of Live the Promise. You know, shows like this are made possible because of your continued support of Faith Radio. To learn more, please check out our website at myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome. Really glad you tuned in today. Happy, what is it, Wednesday? Oh my goodness, I totally forgot what day it was. That's only happened 5 times before. Well, I hope you're having a great, great week. And I'm really glad you tuned in today. Every once in a while, we like to do what we call an ordinary story. We like to bring someone on that maybe you otherwise would not have heard of, whom God is using in extraordinary ways. And this is just to encourage you that God is no respecter of persons, but he is a respecter of faith. And he will move in and through any willing, available heart. And I am so blessed and excited to have my friend Jamie Longo on the show with me today. I've served several times with her when I've spoken out on the East Coast, and you're going to hear her little accent when she says coffee or something like that. But she's an amazing worship leader. She's in a group called Sweet Rain. And honestly, it's like I've traveled around a lot, and there's just a small handful of worship leaders that I could say I would go anywhere with you because we are just so kindred in spirit. She loves Jesus. She's so humble. And I think it took a couple times of us serving together before I even learned about this whole other world that she's involved in and how God has used her in this amazing way to change the landscape of Rwanda. She is a woman of great depth and talent and conviction and humility. And I just thought you have got to hear her story because I love you, my listener, and I love her. And I'm thinking you two really ought to meet. So let me tell you about her and we'll get her on the show. Jamie Longo provides the creative outreach for Hope for a Thousand Hills. She's also the director of care for Jacksonville Chapel. She's a member of Sweet Rain Christian Music Group, a counselor for Metropolitan Youth for Christ International, and degrees in biblical counseling and psychology. You can find her and the ministry on the web at hopeforathousandhills.org. If you ever need a worship leader, Sweet Rain is beautiful and amazing, and I'm so excited for you to meet my friend. Jamie, welcome. So glad to have you with us today.
Oh, Susie, it is so great to be here with you as well.
Wasn't it just hard to say, this is a trick question. It was hard for me. Wasn't it hard to say goodbye to me last time?
You know what? I got to tell you, it was. And I told you, you could pack me in your suitcase. Mm. I'll go with you anywhere. It'd be great.
I felt that so much. Like, oh, my goodness, I can't believe I have to leave and not see you again for some time.
So,
really appreciate your heart. Well, we start all of our interviews talking scripture. And it's so amazing. You chose the passage that I chose to wrap up the show with today in Hebrews 12:1-2. I'm going to just read it, and then I'd love to have you speak to it.
Great.
And therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, which we are that joy, endured the cross, scorning the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Talk to us about that powerful passage.
Well, you know, I love this scripture, and I wouldn't say it's my life verse. I'm not even sure if I have one of those, because I think the Lord just draws me back over and over again to certain passages. And I love the whole book of Hebrews. But in this chapter at the beginning where he talks about, stripping off, and throwing off the weight, those things that slow us down, and especially the sin that so easily trips us up. You know, I think of it's so clear of the sins sometimes that we know stand in the way of moving forward and the things that God wants us to do. But he highlights the fact that there are those things that weigh us down, you know, the things that kind of slow us down. And sometimes those may come in not such clear ways. Sometimes it's fear that may slow us down. Maybe it's anxiety. Maybe it's a lack of faith. So I love how he kind of gives a distinction between the two.
Mm-hmm.
And then he goes on and he talks about how, you know, let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. And that, I'm just so thankful to know that, you know, God has marked out the race that he has set before me. You know, I have kind of sovereignly been positioned in this race. You know, it's not by chance that I'm on the road I'm on, and he's laid that out for me. And as a matter of fact, our church is doing a 5K run, which you know, I'm not the best at exercise, but we're kind of being called to partake in this race, and I've never done anything like it before. And I was talking to someone. I said, well, you know, what do we have to do? And he said, you know what? It's really, you just, the race is already marked out. You kind of follow the flags along, you know, and you'll know. You'll know when what direction to go in. And so just what a picture of how God has placed that before us.
Mm.
And how do we do it? In that next verse, he says, you know what? We do it by fixing our eyes on Jesus.
Mm.
It's not focused on anything else other than him. And when it talks about him being the author and the perfecter of our faith, you know, that's a process, and he's in charge of that. I love that.
Yeah,
I just
powerful. So beautifully put out there. You know, and I love what you said about the whole fear being a weight, anxiety being a weight. And so often we might think, okay, of course, sin slows me down. But here it's really saying fear doesn't have to slow you down. It does slow you down if you let it, but it doesn't have to. I mean, and that God started this. He's the author. He's writing this story, and he'll establish you in it. And we can trust him. Boy, that's so good. Well, talk about how God first awakened your heart to Rwanda.
Well, you know, it's. Do we only have an hour?
Yeah, I know. My goodness.
You know, it really kind of started in 2006. My husband Anthony and I had the opportunity to go on a short-term missions trip to Rwanda, Africa. Our church had planned this trip, and it's funny because I am I might have shared with you in the past, Susie, that I'm not a fan of flying. I'm not big on flying. So even in ministry, you know, being able to travel by car is always my first choice. It's when we have to, we'll get on a plane. So the idea of going to Rwanda, Africa, was just something so far outside the box for me. But I really felt like God was calling us to go on this trip. And when I presented it to my husband, he said, "You got to be kidding me." He said, "You're terrified to fly, you know." And he said, "I'm afraid of everything else." You know, he said, "I'm afraid of the disease, you know, all the options that are there, the disease, maybe the danger of being in a third world country and all that." But we did. We committed to pray, and it was evident to both of us that because of some of our fear, we knew that this didn't originate from us. We really felt like it was God calling us. And so we did. We went on this trip with our church, and that was my first experience of being in a third world country and obviously in Africa. And I'd have to say that the thing that struck me first was really the beauty of Rwanda. It's they call Rwanda, the locals that live there, refer to it as the land of a thousand hills, because in every direction it's just these thousands of rolling hills. It's beautiful. And you know, that was probably the first thing that struck me, but immediately, obviously, we were struck with the overwhelming sense of need there. You know, we saw poverty, you know, firsthand, you know, to really look and see what it was to be impoverished and have nothing. And, you know, we saw disease, suffering, and those were things that I think I'd seen on TV. You know, we all have, and we look at that and we say, gosh, that's really sad, and we kind of click by it, but we couldn't do that while we were there. Obviously, this was real. And we were able to see hunger and homelessness firsthand. And, you know, when I think about Rwanda, I realize that any third world country, you're going to see some of those things. So Rwanda wasn't unique in that, but what made Rwanda unique was really hearing the stories of what so many people had experienced during the 94 genocide. And that just the stories that began to unfold as we met with people. It just was overwhelming to me. It really was.
Mm. And so what was the next step? Well, first of all, I want to pause here because this is so how God does this, where he nudges us outside of our comfort zone. And I love what you said. That's how I knew it was him, because I wouldn't have chosen that for myself. But you were willing just to take the next step without having to figure it out and trusting your soul to him. You took the next step, and your world was enlarged. You know, your horizons were expanded, and you were exposed to things you otherwise would not have been. Okay, so now your heart is awakened to this precious people, this place. What happened next?
Well, and I have to say this, Susie, that actually in the middle of that two-week trip that we took, the reason we went out there was to provide a medical clinic and then to also at the same time provide some leadership training for the local pastors there. And I actually had this, in the middle of that trip, kind of a real struggle. It was my first time overseas on a missions trip, and I had this kind of battle looking at all of this need, and I thought, you know, what are we doing here? Maybe we should have just sent money instead of bringing us all out here, you know? Maybe they'd do better with the money. And I was really having a hard time. And a friend of mine who was a full-time missionary, who was a doctor in Honduras, had been on the trip, and he had a real great conversation with me. And he said, Jamie, listen. He said, here's what I want you to think about. He said, number one, you were asked to come here by the locals here, by the pastors and leaders here in Rwanda. And you're being used as an instrument in God's hands to really extend grace to them, encouragement to them, and they've invited you to come. And that's critical for them. You have no idea what that does for them in their ministry. And the second thing he said to me was, you know, your responsibility now is to go back and to tell their story, to talk about the different things that are happening here. And that may spur someone else on to want to contribute or make a trip or be used in some way to for God's purpose there. And then he said this. He said, the third thing I want you to think about is that, you know, people that go on these trips, he said, some missionaries that end up being full-time missionaries are born out of these kinds of trips. And he said, and there are times that there are visions and dreams that God places in people's lives that are birthed by going on some of these trips. And he said, you need to spend the rest of the time thinking about that and keeping your eyes open to what God has. And so that's what ended up happening. And the rest of the trip kind of changed. And I began to ask a lot more questions. And on my car ride back to the airport on our way home, we began to drive through the countryside, and I began to see all these dilapidated coffee plantations all throughout the hillside. And at first I didn't know what they were. And one of the locals explained that before the genocide, these were working coffee plantations. And in Rwanda, they are a landlocked country. They don't have any other really natural resources to offer the world. So coffee and tea is primary. That's the way that they would make any money into the country. And so he said, you know, these were working, he said, but during the genocide, everything was destroyed. And as you can see, there's all these people looking for work. There's nowhere to go. They just really can't do anything. And so coming back on that plane ride, I began to ask God, wow, what could we do? What is something that could make a difference? And he began to plant this idea in my head of getting a coffee plantation. Is there a way that we could buy one, maybe, and rehabilitate it and begin to provide jobs for people? Then they'd be able to work, get some money, and their human basic needs would begin to be met. And that's kind of what happened on my car ride home. I'm on plane ride home, actually.
It's just mind-boggling. I can't wait for you to hear where this has gone. The name of her ministry is Hope for a Thousand Hills. I'm talking to my friend Jamie Longo today, and it's one person's story of how she said yes, and God has literally changed the world through her. And as she continues to tell her story, we welcome your questions, your comments, your experiences, maybe how God has used you to sow hope into the world. I'd love to know. I asked that question on Facebook and got some amazing answers. I'm sowing hope into my kids. I'm sowing hope online. And how are you sowing hope? I'd sure love to know. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. Otherwise, email me, Susie@faithradionet.com. Okay, so you're thinking, I could maybe buy a plantation. I bet your husband loves being married to you.
Oh, boy. It's an adventure, I'll tell you what. But I'm going to just try to take this big story and make it palatable to listen to, because I know it can go off in 100 directions. But, you know, we got home, and, again, I just began to talk to everybody about it. And in about 2 weeks, my husband came home from work, and I just was convinced, and I said, you know what, honey, I said, I really believe that God wants us to buy a coffee plantation. And he looked at me and he said, honey, I don't even like coffee, which is crazy. I don't know how we ever got married, because I'm a coffee lover. But anyway, so he said what he always says. He said, you know what, honey, we're going to pray about it. If this is what God wants, we're going to do it. And so probably about 2 days after that, this is only 2 weeks since we got back from our trip, I got a phone call from our pastor. And he said, hey, listen, I'm wondering whether or not you guys would be willing to host one of our guest speakers that's coming in the next week or so to stay at your home. He's going to be speaking at the chapel. And we said, sure. And he said, well, I just want you to know, he's a pastor from Rwanda. So, I mean, of course, I just know, wow, this is a God-appointed time. And so Pastor Celestin Musakura came to stay at our home. And obviously, once I let him unpack his bags, we ended up having the conversation, and I remember we were driving him into New York City. He'd never obviously been there. And so I said, hey, listen, I just have this crazy question, Celestin. I said, do you know anybody that would want to sell us a coffee plantation? And I'll tell you, he started laughing. And at first I thought he was laughing at me, you know, which is not unusual. And he said, Jamie, he said, I do know of a plantation. And he said, you don't need to buy it. He said, it is a plantation owned by the Baptist Church of Rwanda. And he said, this community has been praying for years and years and years for God to bring someone along that would be willing to come alongside them and help them to restore this to back to the community. And so, oh my gosh, I mean, it was just like, what is God doing? This is extraordinary. And, you know, needless to say, from that point on, I began to do a lot of research about coffee, and I discovered that that coffee is actually the number two commodity in the world, which I never knew. I knew oil was number one. And I read an article from New York Times on the internet about Starbucks and how they were considering Rwanda to have some of the best coffee in the world. So I knew that this wasn't just let's help out Rwanda. I realized God has provided an actual valuable thing here for them. And if we could come alongside them and begin to see what God has there, it could be extraordinary. And he began to put a team together of people that began to share in this vision. And I can't go through all of that, just amazing stories. And do we have time for me to tell you one really cool story?
Oh, we have plenty of time. This is your hour, okay. And I want whatever God's putting on your heart
okay.
to share. Yes, please.
You know, again, we know that there's this plantation now out in Rwanda, and this plantation is called Chimbili, which is an area in western Rwanda, right on Lake Kivu. It's beautiful there. But we had not seen it. You know, Celestin had only told me about it, and we had been in correspondence. And so we put this team together, and we began to look into what it would be to rehabilitate a plantation and all these other kinds of things. And there's a lot that goes into that. And we had a team meeting, and then what was supposed to happen is this proposal we were going to put together to really financially look at what our needs were going to be over the next 4 years. That's kind of the projected project, was a four-year plan. And so it was going to take a couple days for some of these things to come together and figures to come in. And one of the things you need during the coffee process is what they call a washing station. At some point after these beans are picked, they need to be put through this process. And it's a pretty big deal. And we were waiting to find out the cost of what that would be in addition to the first phase of the plan. So the team leaves my house, and someone's working on that, and I get a phone call about this guy. His name was Eddie. We'll call him Eddie. And good Jersey boy Eddie. And he calls me up. And actually, somebody gave me his number, and I called him up. And he said, hey, he goes, listen, this is just how he talked. He said, hey, listen, he goes, I heard you're doing this thing with coffee. He said, I don't even know how he got my number initially. And he said, you know, I want to talk to you about this because I believe that God wants me to help you. And I said, okay. So we ended up meeting, actually, for coffee. And in this meeting, Eddie began to tell me a little bit about his life. And he said, you know, halfway through the conversation, he said, listen, he said, I was born a very, very poor kid living in the inner city. And he said, but God has blessed me. And he said, I believe that God now wants to use the finances that he's blessed me with to help bless other people. And I believe it's your ministry that he wants me to help. And I was blown away by that. And then he said, and this is what he said to me. He said, now listen, I know you need some kind of a coffee washing machine. And I said, well, it's a washing station, but yes, we do. And he said, well, how much is this going to cost? And I said, well, Eddie, I don't know, but I should know in the next couple of days. And he said, all right, you let me know because I believe that God wants me to help you with this washing machine. Okay. So within 2 days, he calls me back. And the night before he called me, we got the package in the mail as to what this was going to cost us. And my husband and I looked over the plans, and the first phase we needed, and it was within a couple of months because we were going to be heading over there, we needed, for the washing station, it was going to cost $75,000.
Oh, my goodness.
And that's a lot of money, you know. Mm-hmm. And I'm thinking, oh, my gosh, you know, wow, that's an extraordinary amount of money. And the first phase of the project was going to cost $120,000, which is even more money. And that $75,000 was part of that $120,000. Now, my husband is an accountant, so he's very practical, and he's like, what in the world? What are we going to do? You know, we just started to say, look, God, you know, this is the plan you set for us, and we need to trust you with it. So the next day, I get a call from Eddie. Now, he's anxious, which is amazing, to help. And he said, how much is this washing machine going to be? And I said, well, Eddie, it's a washing station. And I said, well, Eddie, I was kind of hesitant. I said, you know, it's actually going to be $75,000 for the washing station. And he said, first, he hesitated for a second. He said, well, how many do you need? You need one? You need two? How many of these do you need?
Wow.
And I said, well, I think we only need one. And then he said, well, let me ask you this. He said, how much do you need for the whole first phase? And I began to tell him, and he interrupted me, and he said, you know what? I don't even need for you to tell me how much. He said, because I already know how much God has committed for me to give to you, and it's $126,000.
Oh, my goodness.
And I said, Eddie, I can't believe your figure. I said, because the figure we came up with was $120,000. And without hesitation, he said, you know what? Your figure's wrong. It's $120,000. I didn't mean to go on this long story, but...
No, that is worth it. That's amazing.
Just one example of what God has done. And, you know, it has been an extraordinary journey just to see how God has put things together. And in 2008, we had the opportunity for the first time to bring our team over to Chimbili to see firsthand what this was going to take. And so we arrived there in 2008. And when we arrived there, we found a community that really had tremendous potential, but one that was really struggling in a lot of ways, you know, partly because of what happened with the genocide and their history, but also because of the basic everyday struggles that are common to Africa. And we realized that there was not only did the plantation need to be rehabilitated, but that there was a community of people that live there. There were about 800 students that were going to school there. There was a dilapidated clinic. There were hundreds of families that lived in the surrounding hills who really had no jobs. And we also saw that there was no electricity. There was no running water. There was a sanitation system there that was really lethal. People were dying of cholera. It was really a non-functioning system. So God then began to say, listen, there's more to do here than just rehabilitating the coffee plantation. So we decided to focus on really three areas. The economy, which was to focus on the plantation to help grow the local economy by getting the plantation operating again. And then we also wanted to look at the community to choose some key development projects like electricity and running water and, you know, the sanitation system that would really make an impact on the community. And then the third piece, which is obviously really the most important, was the third focus was really on eternity. You know, how do we make an impact for eternity in the lives of the people here and really beyond just, you know, just Chimbili? So it's been an extraordinary journey really over the last 4 years that we have had the opportunity to plant thousands of new coffee trees that have been planted. We have equipped the plantation with the modern washing station, thanks to Eddie, and there's a drying and packing facilities there. We've been able to provide really expertise as to how to make this plantation one of Rwanda's best, which is really pretty cool. And hundreds of people have been able to find employment there, which, you know, we asked one of the workers there how things were, and he said, you know, do you look around now and you see Chimbili and the people here, they have shoes now. And he said, when you see shoes, that means that people in the family, that would be like one of the last things that they would be able to provide for their family. What that means is they've already have, you know, some full bellies. Their kids are now able to go to school. And then obviously, hopefully, you know, you're able to see little shoes walking around. It's amazing to see just physically how God has transformed this plantation and the people and the lives there. And I'd have to say that in the area of eternity, you know, we realize that the key to lasting restoration for them is only going to come by replacing the deep distrust and despair with the message of new life in Jesus. And we've been able to send teachers and pastors and others who've been called to help, you know, in that process. And we've been able to provide leadership training, mentoring for students. And I think probably the most important thing is that we've been able to build some real lasting relationships with the people there. And it's just amazing to see all that God is doing.
It's just mind-boggling. And when I've seen you year after year when we've done these events together and to see pictures of development, and I think of this little blonde Jersey girl who said yes to the Lord. And even on your video, it's like a group got together. I mean, you won't take any credit. I know you give all glory to God, but really, God put it in your heart, and you said yes, and then God mobilized a people because of your yes. I think that's absolutely amazing.
Well, you know, I think, and I have to say that, you know, when it's exciting to see that God has actually called us to partner in the work that He's doing, that we are so much more a part of a bigger picture of what God is doing.
Indeed. Talking to Jamie Longo, founder of Hope for a Thousand Hills, we'll talk more about what God is doing in Rwanda because one cute little blonde Jersey girl said yes. Welcome your questions as well, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. More with Jamie Longo in just a moment. So glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. I'm talking to my friend Jamie Longo. She's a darling Jersey girl. We've done some ministry together. She's a worship leader. That's how I met her. I spoke on the East Coast a few times, and she led worship at these events. And I picked that song, Jamie, because you should hear Jamie sing that song. I mean, to tell you, it sounds just like the album. But Jamie, it's just such an honor to minister with you. If you just tuned in and you missed the first half, you're not going to want to miss it. So go back and hear the podcast once the show's over. Jamie Longo is founder of Hope for a Thousand Hills, and you can find more information on the website, hopeforathousandhills.org. And before the break, you were kind of giving some backstory. You went to Rwanda. You got a heart. You said, Lord, got a heart for these precious people and the landscape. And, Lord, what can we do? And you are able to sort of acquire. I don't know if that's even because you didn't need to buy the plantation. No. You sort of just.
We didn't. Yeah. And, you know, if I could, let me just tell you, this is how cool God is. And this is the thing that has just been amazing. There's so many different, incredible, extraordinary things that happen when we listen to the Spirit and when we allow Him to lead us. Some amazing moments happen. And, you know, I mentioned that Celestin, this pastor, had come and stayed at our home. And I asked him, hey, you know, someone that wants to sell us a plantation. And he said, look, I know of one. You don't need to buy it. And during that weekend, I got to know Celestin a little bit. And he began to share a little bit of his story. And I just want to share a little bit because I think it is just extraordinary to see how this all ties together in God's big picture. He talked about how when his mom and dad were married and they lived in their village, his mom was not actually able to get pregnant for the first several years of her marriage. And in their tribe, their community, their village, they would pray to their dead ancestors. That was their tribal belief, that these dead ancestors somehow controlled whether or not your village would be blessed or cursed. And they used certain things to determine that. And if a woman was barren, she would and could bring on curses from these dead ancestors. So basically, his mom was kind of on the outs. You know, she wasn't the most popular woman there. And so she was not permitted to really be with the women. She was kind of ostracized and, you know, kind of put outside in a way. She wasn't allowed to hold or be around any of the other little children or the babies. So they were living in a very difficult situation. The entire village was, because they believed, again, that there was this curse that had been upon them. And so after a few years, she became pregnant with Celestin. And in Rwanda, your last name is really your first name. So your first name would be Larson, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And so his last name, Musakura, what it means is it means savior. So the village called him Musakura. And so when he was born at a very early age, he was responsible then. He kind of took on this role as this the priest of the village, even as a baby, as a little kid. And he talked about how he would have to go off with witch doctors and all this kind of stuff to learn all these things. And so anyway, to make a long story short, in a few years as he began, he was probably I think he said he was like around 12 or 13 years old. He was off one day with some of his buddies out playing in the bush, and suddenly what appeared before them was a legend, and it's what they called a Mzungu, and a Mzungu is white man. They had never seen one before, but here was this white man, and he was actually, his name was Elvin Kyle, and he was a missionary that had ministry in the Congo. This was in the late 60s, okay? And tell me if I'm talking too long.
No, let's hear it.
Great story. So anyway, he when the Congo closed its borders to Christianity, he crossed over into Rwanda, this little unknown place, and he was traveling all throughout the hillside ministering the gospel, and came to Celestin's village, and he ended up staying there for about 2 weeks just sharing about Jesus Christ, about this ancestor who didn't request sacrifices but really gave his life as a sacrifice on behalf of all of them. And so he went and on his way after about 2 weeks, but Celestin began to ask a lot of questions. And the village people there and his family became very upset and concerned, so much so that they cast him out of the village. They were afraid the dead ancestors were going to start to get upset. And he just wanted to know more about Jesus. And so he ended up becoming homeless. And about a year and a half later, he'd been living out of his village. He was homeless. Who does he run into but Elvin Kyle, this missionary? Elvin remembered him and said, Celestin, I've been back to your village. I've been looking for you. And he said, I actually have money that was raised to send a couple of students to school, and I'd like you to come back to I want to send you to school in this community that I'm living in. So he brings Celestin back to this coffee plantation where over that last year and a half, Elvin had set up his ministry. He started a school in this community, a Bible school, a trade school for some of the kids, and also a medical clinic. And Celestin said that when he arrived at this plantation, that he had nothing. And all he had was, I think it was a pair of shorts with no pockets in the back. And he said Elvin gave him a school uniform, and he went up into the hills of that plantation. And it was there that he actually accepted Christ. He had not up until this point. And that plantation that Elvin Kyle started, the schools and the community there that Celestin ended up on, is Chimbili. It is this plantation that we are a part of.
Wow.
And, I mean, there's more details to that story, but I have to tell you that Celestin Musakura grew up on this plantation. He followed under the ministry of Elvin Kyle. He went on to, through extraordinary circumstances, he had the opportunity to go to Dallas Seminary. And if you Google Celestin Musakura, you will find him to be probably one of the most influential voices in the continent of Africa dealing with reconciliation and leadership. He is an amazing man. He speaks before kings, and God has used him in extraordinary ways. So this was a very personal thing for him, and being able to Elvin actually died in 1983. You go to Chimbili, and his tombstone is there. He died there on the plantation. And so it's amazing that we've been able to come alongside many years later and say, wow, this is a vision that God planted in Elvin's life, and he's allowed us to come along and pick up where things were left off and continue to be a beacon of hope because of Christ in this area. So I just, again, just a, I mean, that's a movie.
That's a movie. I mean, I'm trying,
yeah,
did he ever tell you what he thought when you turned around and said, hey, do you know how I can get a plantation?
You know what? He was laughing, and he, by the end of our weekend together, he started calling me Mama. So you have to imagine this big Rwandan saying, Mama. You know, he said, he was laughing because he said, this is how God works. He said, God has planted a vision, and he wants to birth that vision in you. And he said, I'm going back to tell the people that their prayers have been heard.
Wow.
And so he was just laughing in joy over, look at what God does. Mm. And you know, me being able to experience this firsthand is just, it's just amazing to see all that God can do and will do.
Two things that come to me. He who began a good work is faithful to complete it, right? And what the enemy means for evil, God will turn around for good. But he works through that available soul. And so you think about, you know, what Alvin started and this pastor was a part of, and then the genocide comes. And what I read on your site, that just blew me away, because not everybody in Rwanda were part of a working class. Those were, you know, those were the providers and the producers, and much of the working class was wiped out in the genocide. Is that right?
Absolutely, yeah.
That's,
I mean,
it's mind-boggling.
It is mind-boggling. And, you know, even today, I remember one of the first trips that we went on, there was an absence, and this might sound like a very strange thing to think about, but when you go to Rwanda, you don't meet a lot of older people because most of them were killed.
Mm.
The majority of the population is made up of really widows and orphans. And during the genocide, you know, even some of the statistics, there were, I think, an estimated over 250,000 women that were raped. And as you know, that's often used as a weapon of war in some of these countries. And during the genocide, these women were raped, and which explains really the HIV epidemic that's there, along with all of these orphans. And I can tell you that, you know, when we went on that very first trip to Rwanda, we all had to speak on something. Right, we all had to teach at this leadership training, and we had to pick out of a basket what our topic would be. We threw a bunch in there, and then we all had to pick out. So I'm like, okay, so guess which one I pick out? I pick, my topic is on forgiveness.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm thinking, are you kidding me? You know, I'm going to go to Rwanda, this country that has been devastated, you know, with such horror of people killing one another. And I thought, Lord, where do I begin? And really God began to show me, as I listened to so many stories, examples of how God had entered into so many of their lives to lead them to understand what it means to forgive. And they ended up really being the teachers for me. It was extraordinary.
Mm.
So it is amazing. I think I might have shared with you, Susie, the last time I saw you, was the verse that God gave me. I didn't really know much about Rwanda before we went. And within about 6 weeks of us leaving, I started to do a lot of research and really began to discover what happened to this community and this country in 94. And the Lord laid on my heart Isaiah 61, and that scripture where, and I'll read it to you, it says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord, for the display of his glory." And I got to tell you that's a physical thing. Like, God's word was actually physical. I was actually able to see areas that had been destroyed that needed to be rebuilt, and that God was beginning to do. He was beginning to restore the places that had been devastated. We began to see, even while we were there over the last several years, these people had no smiles. And it was amazing. It wasn't about the physical things that were happening. That, you know, there is an aspect of that I'm so thankful that we've been able to bring, you know, that physical aspect of the gospel, where they're seeing some of their physical things change. But it was happening through what God was doing in their hearts. and the things that we were able to share with one another, and to be able to see joy instead of mourning. And now looking at Rwanda and saying, you know, God is really where it says, you know, planting them, calling them, you know, oaks of righteousness that are being planted to display the glory of the Lord. That's extraordinary.
It really.
God does that.
Really is, Jamie. And if you would paint a picture for us from the point, what it looked like when you first got there and what things look like now.
Well, I think, as I mentioned, I mean, when we first visited there, it really was kind of like a shell of what it once was. And I remember when we actually, our first trip, we ended up bringing tents with us. We had to take a 4.5-hour, very extraordinarily uncomfortable Jeep ride through the hillside to get to the lake. And then we had to get on these little power boats, I think they were power boats, that took us up the coastline of the lake. And we ended up stepping onto this into this community, and the people, again, just beautiful, the hillside beautiful, but you began to see the despair, and you began to see the lack of very basic human needs. You know, and since then, again, no clean water, you know, the sanitation system, they had animals that were over where their food was growing. I mean, it was just very dilapidated and difficult, actually, to even spend a little bit of time there, letting alone living there. But what we've seen over, like I said, the last couple of years is we've had the opportunity, through the help of a lot of different people and organizations that have donated and come alongside us, we've been able to provide a clean water filtration system. We've put in place a new sanitation system that's been installed, and electricity is now there on the plantation. We've actually been able to repair some of the buildings and improve the roads, which we never thought we needed to do. I thought we were just doing this little coffee plantation thing, you know.
And a bridge. God, you built a bridge.
We built bridges, more than one. And I mean, there's a medical clinic there that we've done some work on, but that's part of the next phase that we'd like to finish off. And here's the neat thing. Through the last couple of years, we've now had the government come, and they have said, we would like to use your model as a model throughout the entire country. Because here's what's happening. We have now been considered the largest privately owned coffee plantation in the entire country.
Wow.
You know, the harvest, we planted, the way it works is when you plant to build a coffee tree, when you plant the seed for that, it takes 3 years for that tree to yield a bean. So we planted all of these trees, you know, close to over 3 years ago. So this harvest, this spring, will be the first one with all of these new trees. It's just beautiful there now, just in a physical way. So it's just been amazing to see all that God has done, and the invitation that we have to go beyond Chimbili. And that's kind of where we are right now. The plantation, our goal was really for this community to be self-sufficient and self-sustainable. And the one thing I knew when we went to Rwanda and talking to everyone that we met was they're not looking for a handout. You know, they're looking for a hand up. And, you know, that we can provide. And to have them begin to dream and begin to have, you know, wow, there is a future for me. And so we've been able to help in that. So it is amazing to see this come from, you know, like you said, the beginning to now where we are now. So we're moving now into the next phase where they're able to provide wages now for the workers from the proceeds of the plantation. And we're going to be walking alongside them as we put a business plan together for them to export coffee to the U.S. We have a lot of different buyers that are interested in the coffee. It has been rated in the coffee world as some of the best coffee in the country. So I never imagined in a million years that God was going to do something in this way. I mean, it's just unbelievable. You know, Ephesians. You know, when God says, you know, who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ever ask or imagine. You know, according to His power that is at work in us. It's extraordinary. It really is.
It's just amazing. So you actually paid their wages while you're waiting for this coffee tree to bear fruit. And that came from the gifts of people, is that right?
Yeah, that came from people like Eddie, to people like a woman who's unknown. I remember I spoke at a church, and it wasn't even about – I was doing music. I'm sorry, it was worship. And I had the opportunity to share a little bit about Rwanda. That wasn't while I was there. And I got home, and in this little offering they had taken for us was a little tiny box. And it was a little jewelry box, and inside was a beautiful, although worn, wedding band, gold wedding band. And kind of wrinkled up in the top of the box was a little handwritten note from a little lady in her 80s who wrote in the note that she had lost her husband a few years ago, and she heard what was happening in Rwanda, and she said, listen, I want you to take my wedding band. It's one of my only left earthly possessions, and I want you to melt it down, and I want you to take the proceeds and put it towards your work of what you guys are doing. Mm. Because, you know, this was the way that God was leading her, and she said, it will be a blessing to know that I could become a part of something that's so much bigger than myself. And wow, I mean, oh, there goes God again, you know.
Yeah.
Amazing.
And each person just, you know, doing what they can. I'm talking to Jamie Longo today. She's founder of the nonprofit Hope for a Thousand Hills, and you've got to go to the website. There's some amazing video there. Just hearing Jamie's heart, you'll see her darling face. So I'm always talking about how cute you are, but you're just my girlfriend.
Look who's talking.
HopeForAThousandHills.org. And you need teachers. You need – tell us what you need, actually.
Yeah. Well, as much as, you know, there has been work that has been done, you know, and again, in the area of, economy, excuse me, with the plantation, you know, yeah, there's so much that's going on here we're excited about. In the area of community, again, you know, there's a lot that's gone on there as well with all of those different initiatives we've taken on. But in the area of eternity, you know, we still need pastors. We need volunteers who are going to go and speak into the lives of the people there. I think I mentioned that when we first got there, there were probably about 500 to maybe 700 students. And I think now it's up to maybe 1,500 students.
Mm.
I mean, this has become a beacon of hope for the not just the little area around Chimbili, but all of Rwanda. And so we need people that are willing to go. We have a real opportunity, like I said, to expand outside of Chimbili, since there we'll always continue to walk alongside them, and we will continue, hopefully, to send groups out to minister. We have family there now, you know. But we're being nudged. I think God is calling us to say we're going to expand your, as you call it, your known zone, you know, that comfort level, and maybe go outside of Chimbili. And begin to explore some other areas. So people that are willing to help be a part of that, whether it's financial, whether it's through prayer, whether it's being an ambassador of just telling the story of what we're doing. I think, Susie, the most important thing, and you know, I love even what you're doing, which is really trying to encourage everyone and challenge everyone, even your book, you know, Discovering Your Beautiful Purpose. You know, God has us here to be engaged in his purpose. And it doesn't matter. I mean, you may have Rwanda on your heart, but you may have walking across the street. It takes that much faith to walk across the street and invite somebody, your neighbor, to go wherever and begin a ministry, start a Bible study, whatever it might be. So I just want to encourage people in whatever way, whether it's through Hope for a Thousand Hills or whatever God may lead them in, to be open to God's leading and his nudging.
You know, Jamie, it seems we miss out on so much when we self-preserve. But if we could just open our hands and our heart and say, use me, Lord, and just take the next step. I mean, there's really no limit to what God can do through a trusting heart, is there?
No, there is no limit. That is absolutely the truth. And, you know, I don't know if you've ever heard of Paul Tripp.
Yes, we've had him on the show.
Mm-hmm. Oh, you did. Yeah, he's tremendous. And you know, I remember him, and I actually wrote this quote down. He gave a quote once, and I just love it, of how we're called to be part of God's purpose. And here's what he said. He said, you know, you are the look on Christ's face. You are the tone in his voice. You are the touch of his hand. You are called to make Christ visible. And as you do that, lives will change under the display of his redemptive majesty.
Mm.
And I love it. Like, God invites us to be a part of that, and we're actually called to in whatever way we can. And but we do, we get kind of, I know for myself, even thinking of not wanting to get on a plane. You know, here I am, a, you know, as you mentioned, a worship leader, and, you know, I'd be willing to drive anywhere, and then I'd get there and talk about how big God is and how much we need to trust him, you know. And, you know, and so God, I think he wants to keep us real. He wants to say, listen, you know, I have so much more for you to be a part of and so much more that I want you to do. And when it's no longer about us and it's about him, when we get that, I think, you know, that's when God really begins to move. And not just in the things we do, but he begins to move in us, you know.
Indeed. So how does, we only have about a minute left before I'm going to ask you to pray, but wondering, how does that enemy oppose you? Because he hates what you're doing. What kind of battles do you have to overcome?
You know, I think I've been through quite a few in so many different ways, and I think a lot of times the enemy doesn't come in the way that we would expect. You know, even with the whole issue with traveling to Rwanda, third world country, all those things didn't really, that wasn't the issue, the language barrier. Those could have been overwhelming, but they weren't. It came in the form of close friends, you know, trying to undermine, like just weird things started to happen in my life. And God began to really press in and really causing me to lean into him in ways that I didn't even know I was going to need to. And I just think that, you know, we have to be so in tune with the Lord to know that we are so, this is his work, and we need to expect that there's going to be resistance. I think if you're not ready to face opposition for our obedience to God, then we're really not ready to be used by him.
That's so good.
And, yeah. You know, and I think also there is something about when God prompts you, you know, he's not going to show us everything we need to know. You know, that's where our faith comes in. And so we have to know that that's where our faith is being built. And it's really just leaning into him and knowing that we have a God that we can trust, you know.
Beautiful. Beautiful, Jamie. Well, as we wrap up here, I'm wondering if you'd pray for our listeners, each and every one of us, that we would become people who sow hope as God leads where he leads, but we would be those people. Would you pray?
I sure will. You know, Lord God, we just thank you, and I just want to pray, Lord, for any heart that is listening now, Lord, that you would help them to begin to open their hands to your purpose. I pray, Father, that we begin to really see that it's not about what I can do. It's not about what anyone can do. It's about what you can do through us. So help us, Father, to be open to you in the ways that you have for us, and we just thank you for the God that you are. And we ask that you give us the faith that we need to walk in wherever you lead us. And may you be glorified, Lord. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen. Jamie, you are a kingdom woman, and I just love calling you my friend. God bless you for all you're doing, hon. Thank you.
You too, Susie. God bless you.
And if you want to find more about the work that Jamie's been doing, God's been doing through Jamie, check out hopeforathousandhills.org. Have a blessed day, my friend. Awesome show today. Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. You can find a podcast of this interview up on our website in a couple minutes at faithradionet.com. Guess who we're having on tomorrow? I'm very excited. We're having Craig Groeschel back. He's always one of our favorites. He's got a brand new book out called Alter Ego, and all it's about is our new creation, our new identity in Christ. You're a brand new creation. You're not a slight improvement of your old man. You're something new altogether. That's what we'll talk about tomorrow. Really glad you tuned in. I want to remind you of this. The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great day.